Great to see all of you. By applause, would you help me welcome Springboro and Northmont and Classics and many that are online joining us right now. Great to have you with us. Hey, what a great weekend. Manchester United won this weekend. I don't know if you knew that or not. It was awesome weekend for me. And oh, by the way, the Buckeyes won as well. And some of you are excited about that. Some of you, I don't know. It's great to have you here. I want to make sure that you know about two things before we dive in today. We are taking a trip in March to Israel, March the 15th, for about 12 days, and my wife and I will be leading that. We'd love for you to join us. There are 50 seats on the bus. 34 or 5 of them are already taken, and so there's not many seats left, and we want to try to get this out to you. So if you would like, just go on the website, and you can sign up and register. We've moved the final payment date till the end of January, so we're giving a little bit of a reprieve there, so you can check that out if you've already signed up, by the way. And so that would be great for you to sign up and join us as you really literally are walking into the pages of Scripture. I mean, we're going to actually step and walk and sit on the steps that Peter gave his first sermon in Acts chapter 2. Literally, those steps. And some of you are like, are you sure they're, you know, it's, well, yeah, they've dug down below and they've actually found the temple steps, and you'll actually be able to stand on those. Pretty amazing. So we'd love to have you join us for that trip as well. Next week, we start a brand new series, our Christmas series. It's called The Stories of Light. Jesus says that he is the light of the world. That's why we celebrate Christmas, frankly. And so we're going to be looking at the stories of Christmas and see how the light of Jesus enters into each story. Fact is, our stories are really a story about light if you're a follower of Jesus. And so we're going to start this series next week all the way through the whole month of December, and including our Wonder of Christmas services. And so we hope that you'll invite friends to that, as you've been already told in all of our campuses. So join us in this series starting next week. We'd love to have you a part of that. I also want to say one thing. In the Centerville campus anyway, Springboro, you got a new campus in Northmont. We're about ready to do some things with our kids, but at the Centerville campus here, you know we've made renovation with the seats and the areas and all that out here. What you probably don't know is that behind the scenes, we're still getting to our technology, and hopefully by next weekend, we'll have all the technology in place and working, and we got duct tape happening everywhere, and these people that serve behind the scenes, they never get any attention. For that matter, that's why they like to be behind the scenes, frankly. Would you at the Centerville, and you could help me at Springboro, Northmont, and Classics as well, would you help me thank all of our technology people as they're kind of turning it in and tuning things up? Just help me thank them as they have a big, big job. It's absolutely amazing. A number of years ago, my wife and I were nominated and accepted by Make-A-Wish Foundation. I don't know if you've heard of Make-A-Wish Foundation before. One of our sons was very, very sick, and somebody nominated for that, and we won it. And so the wish of one of my sons was that we would go to Disney World. And Disney World is an interesting place because if you're an impatient person, it doesn't work very well, right? Standing in lines, and it's hot, and so forth. And if you don't like crowds, it's kind of a hard place to go. And so I have a little bit of all of those. I have a little bit in me where I'm claustrophobic. Anybody else claustrophobic? I'm just, yeah, thank you. The spatial people, thank you very much for those of you that are right. And so I wasn't sure about it, but we went, and Make-A-Wish gave us this button. It was about this big around, and it was on my son's shirt. And of course, we had shirts that said Make-A-Wish Foundation. He was really, really small at that point, and they thought he had cancer. And they said that he wouldn't live past 10. He's 23 today. Not today, but this year. I mean, right? And so he had this button on. And the cool thing about the button was that we went to the front of every line. Now, that's the way to do Disney World. I'm just telling you, right? You get to go to the front of every single line. And we did. They saw the button and, oh, yeah, come with us. And so we would go right to the front of the line, and everybody would look at us because we're a family of six, so there's a lot of us, all these boys and my wife and I, and they're looking at us like, really? We've been standing in line for, you know, I don't know, an hour and a half, and we go right up to the front, and then when you're done with the ride, because you have the button, they would say, do you want to go again? Now, with four little boys, what do you think the answer is? Help me out here, church. Of course, like we did one roller coaster like six times, you know, back and forth. In fact, I'm still dizzy. It was 18 years ago, I think, something like that. It was crazy. We went to lunch on the third day we were there at Disney World, and somehow the button wasn't on my son's shirt. So I looked at the other three guys, and I said, guys, this is not funny. I mean, this is not, where's the button? And they didn't know. And I said, Kat, did you take the button off, my wife? No, we didn't know where the button was. Our fun was over. Like it was, that's it. We're going home, right? And so we were looking everywhere around the restaurant, and we couldn't find it in this little, you know, cafe there in the middle of the Disney properties. And so we gathered together, and we thought, let's pray. I don't know, does God care about a button? And so we prayed. We prayed and said, Lord, would you help us? This is really important to my son and really important to me. And would you help us find this button? And so we had lunch, and we were getting ready to leave and all that. And as we were walking out of the restaurant, something caught my eye because there was, you know, a glimmer of light that kind of, you know, flicked into my eye there. And the sun was beaming down on the shelf of the window of the restaurant we were leaving, and somebody had placed the button upside down on the shelf. We found it. And let me tell you, we haven't been back to Disney since. Here's the question. As I think about that story in my life and you think about your story, does God care about the details of our life? If I were to ask you to turn to the person next to you, in fact, if you sat or sitting next to somebody that you know, why don't you turn to the person next to you and see if you can answer this question. Does God really care about details of our lives? I mean, what's the answer to that? Turn to the person next to you and just say, does he actually care about buttons? Does he care about your keys? Does he care about, you know, little things like, you know, Does God care about, you know, the fact that your car won't start? Or does God care about these things? How many of you answered the question with this? Yes, right? Let me try to prove it to you today. Because I'm sure you've heard this statement before, and it goes like this. God is in the details. Anybody ever hear that statement before? It actually was started by an architect named Ludwig Mies van der Rohe, and he coined the phrase, God is in the details. You probably have heard that statement before many, many different times. Let me try to prove it to you today that God is actually in the details. And you could take your Bible, and which I'm going to ask you to do in just a few minutes, but you could go to the book of Genesis, and you could start out and read the story of creation. And then you could read story of Adam, and then Noah, and then Abraham, which covers, by the way, 1,000 years. You could read that in Genesis. And then you could read the story of Isaac and Jacob. Did you know that 30% of the book of Genesis is about one man? You know who it is? Joseph. 30% of the whole book, and you have 1,000 years, you have the creation of the world, you have, you know, Adam and Abraham and Noah, these massive stories, and yet 30% of the whole book of Genesis is about one guy, Joseph. Because what you read is detail after detail after detail about how God can work in spite of, how God can work around, how God can work in, as you follow him and as you allow him to be your Lord. I could have you turn with me to Deuteronomy, and we're not getting very far, are we? You're wondering, like, how long is this sermon? We could get to Deuteronomy, and you could read a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4, amazing verse. It talks about when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, and how many of you know that it was 40 years? 40 years, that's a long time. Some of you are not even 40 years old. Can you imagine? 40 years as they were wandering through the wilderness, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4 says that their clothes didn't wear out and their feet didn't swell up. In 40 years. How many of you have ever ridden on an airplane and your feet swell? Right? I mean, it's incredible that in 40 years their clothes didn't wear out and their feet didn't swell. There are 300 prophecies in the Bible, and 300 of them are fulfilled. Does God care about the details? Let me give you one of them. In Psalm 34, it says that the Messiah or the Savior will not be broken, meaning that when he hung on the cross, his legs would not be broken, which is, by the way, typical in a Roman crucifixion. That in a Roman crucifixion, they would hang a person on the cross, they would take the sword on the metal section of it, and they would actually smash your lower legs, break the bones. on your lower legs, shatter them, so that you could not lift yourself up and catch a breath while you were on the cross. And Psalm prophesied that our Messiah, Jesus, would not be broken. And in fact, you can read in Luke chapter 19, and he wasn't. He wasn't. He wasn't broken for on our behalf. He suffered on our behalf, right? Prophecy fulfilled. It's absolutely amazing. Does God care about the details? You could turn to Psalm 56, and it says in there that God captures every tear that you shed. If you were to go to Israel with us, we will take you to a couple of places where you can buy some curios and things like that. And one of the things you'll find is a little jar about that tall, really skinny, and it has a little lip on the end of it. And what would happen is men who were going off to war or sons who were going off to war would give that little vask to a mom or to the spouse, their wife. And as they were off in the battle, as their wives or their moms would think about these men and weep tears, hoping that they wouldn't die, they would take this little vial and they would put it right by their eye and they would capture every tear. That was a custom, so that when you return back, men, from war, if you made it, then the woman, wife, or mom would present that to you as a sacred gift of the most intimate things, the tears. And the Bible says that God captures all of your tears. Does God care about the details? I could go on. You could look in Luke chapter 12, and it says, the hairs on your head have been numbered. And as I've been around here for 21 years, I see some of you, there's fewer numbers, mine included, right? When you look at Matthew chapter 6, it says that God cares about the birds, and he cares about the flowers. In Acts chapter 13, 1 John 1:9, it says that all of our sins, not some, not most, all of our sins can be forgiven. That when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and many of you have, that when you enter into that relationship, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. That's incredible. Have I convinced you? I mean, God is in the details. In fact, let me put it this way. No matter what your experience, no matter what you are experiencing, no matter what you will experience, no matter what you have experienced in your life, God cares about the details. And I think when you read the Bible from cover to cover, it's pretty evident that he cares about the details. But not only that, he wants you and I to care about the details. We've been in a series. If you have been tracking with us for the last 8 weeks, we took a week off, but this is week 8, and so I'm going to give you the last one. As a matter of fact, as I list them out for you, I'm not going to talk about each one, but as I list them out for you, if you would like, and you're a person who really is going to take this serious about becoming a leader because of what Jesus has done in your life, you can go on the website and you can download a wallpaper. Now, if you don't know what a wallpaper is, it's simply the background of your phone or the background of your iPad or your computer or whatever, and you can download this. We're going to put it all there for you. Just go onto the website or on the app, and you can download it and put it on the back if you're serious, so that you can remember all 7 of these principles. The first week was an introduction week, but we're going to talk about the last one today because we want to lead the way. And here's the reason why we've been doing this series. We've been doing it because we want our lives to count for something. Every one of us, it doesn't matter if you're 14 years of age or you're 84 years of age, I know something about you because I know it about me, and that is that you want your life to count. And because you want your life to count, Jesus is asking us to be a follower leader. That if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you become a follower of Jesus, but he's asking us not just to become a follower, but to do more than that, and that's to become a leader. That's why you're called the salt of the earth. That's why you call the light of the earth. You know, God wants you to be light in our communities and neighborhoods and families. He wants you to be salt in the community to preserve all that's bad. How many agree with me? It's getting bad. It's getting bad. And yet he wants us to be leaders in our neighborhoods and in our families, in our church, in this city, in the world all around us. Here's where we've been, and I'll give you the last one. We've been talking about these 7 principles, and here they're all listed here. Again, you can download all of this. It's on a really nice, our graphics team did a super job in making sure that you could download it on your phone and put it right there and, you know, and have all 7 of these principles that we have here. Today, we're going to talk about caring about details, or to care about details. Now, immediately, though, when I talk about details, there are two immediate responses. And here they are, and I'm going to see if you can help me in all of our campuses, and right here at Centerville as well. Two immediate responses. The first is, some of you are saying, I got this one. Like, you are a detail-oriented person, and you're already thinking to yourself, man, I shouldn't have come today. I know this already. I don't need to be here, right? Some of you are like, yeah, I'm a detail-oriented person. Then the other immediate response is, I don't even want to be a detail-oriented person. Like, it's not me. You know, that's why I have my spouse. That's why I have friends. That's why I have employees. That's why I have other employees. That's why I have an employer, right? You're thinking to yourself. So let's try it out. How many of you by raised hand would say, I'm a detail-oriented person? In all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, right here in Centerville. Let me see. I just raised them up high. I'm looking around Centerville here, all the way up in the back there. It's incredible. There's a lot of you that are detail-oriented. How many of you would say, I want nothing to do with details? Can I just see your hands? These are the people to watch out in the parking lot, right here, these folks, right? How many of you don't know? If you don't know, you're not a detail-oriented person, trust me. Here's the problem when we talk about details. The problem is that oftentimes we think of details as tasks. And there's nothing wrong with that. For those of you that are detail-oriented person, we love you because you get tasks done. And if you're here today and you're not a detailed person, there's no guilt, there's no shame here about the idea of tasks. When it comes to the kingdom of God, watch this. When it comes to the kingdom of God, when we talk about details, we're not talking about tasks. We're talking about relational things. We're talking about relationships. The emphasis is not on the word detail. The emphasis is on the word care, that we care about details, that we care about the people that God has placed in our life, that we care about the relationships, which is different than valuing people, because that was one of them. If you were here 5 weeks ago, we talked about that. Valuing people is an attitude we have towards people, respect, you know, love, trust, those kinds of things. But caring about details is the action part, the attitude and the action, they go together. And so as we talk about this, it's really important that we get this right. So if you forget everything else today, don't forget this. We're going to look at a story in just a second, and then I'm going to give you some very applicable ways in order to carry this out. But as we're talking about details, we're talking about caring. And so this is what I want you to remember today, caring. Caring about godliness, those details in your life. Caring about godliness and people in the smallest of details. The question, though, is how do we care about the smallest of details in other people's lives? I mean, is that even something that we should think about? How do we do that? And we're going to look at a story today that I think will help us in this, because we're going to look at this story in two ways. Chances are you haven't looked at this story the second way. The first way is very common. You know the story. But chances are you haven't looked at it in the second way. We're going to do that. Take your Bibles with me, and we have Bibles prepared in all of our campuses. And would you crack open your Bibles or power them up with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And let's pick up the story in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And if you're there, automatically you're looking at it and you're saying, oh, I know this story. It's a story of the Good Samaritan. Now, already you probably know some of the details, but what I want to do with you is talk about the common way to look at the story, and then I want to look at the story in an uncommon way, and let's see together if we can learn some things about how we can care about godliness and care about people in the smallest of details. So here it is, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put to the test to put him, rather, to the test." That is, a lawyer stood up and was trying to put Jesus to the test. Now, let me make sure that the first verse is very clear. A couple things we should know right off the bat before we read deeper and further into the story. Number one, when it says lawyer there, it's not what you and I think of as a lawyer, somebody who's in court arbitrating for somebody else. That's not what that word really means. What this word lawyer means is this is an expert in the Mosaic law. This is somebody who knew the Mosaic law and could argue for the Mosaic law. You with me on that one? So this is a person who knew the Old Testament, knew the Torah, knew the law very, very well. And when it says he wanted to test Jesus, it wasn't that he was trying to catch him or was trying to corner him. I used to hear that, you know, when I was a kid. That's not accurate, actually. What he was trying to do is to prove that Jesus was or was not God. Because he knew the Torah, he knew the Mosaic law, and he wanted to make sure that Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, knew the Torah and knew how to live it out. What's interesting about this is that even the lawyer, by his questions, lives out a principle that I think is pretty important for us to start out with before we read the story. And the principle is this: it's possible to know something and not live it out. Would you agree with that, church? It's possible for you to know something and not live it out. It's possible for you to know a lot about Jesus and not live out a relationship with Jesus. It's possible for you to know about Jesus and not even live with him. It's possible for you to know a lot about Jesus and not live daily in wanting to make sure that you live more like him every single day. It is possible to know something and yet not live it out. And so that's what's happening here in this lawyer, this teacher of the Mosaic law. Let's go back, verse 25. And behold, this teacher stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what should I do to have eternal life?" He, the lawyer, said to him, or Jesus, rather, said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Great question. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." So far, this is a true story. Like, the lawyer asked the question, and Jesus asked him a question back, and the lawyer responded. And here's what the lawyer responded with: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, here's what's interesting. He was accurate, but not correct. Because if you look in Matthew chapter 22, and if you look in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is the one that says, the first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God. And the second command, meaning subservient command, meaning if you don't do the first one, you can't do the second one. The second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. Notice how the lawyer here put them equal, and. You see that there? That's an interesting detail to know about the story. Because even in the question that he asks, and Jesus asks him, it's because he wanted to go immediately to, what do I have to do in life? And he skips the greatest command: love the Lord your God. So let's read on, okay? Verse 29, but he desired to justify himself, meaning he wanted to make sure that his responsibilities were as limited as possible, right? Lowest common denominator, least path of resistance. He was desiring to justify himself and said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, and here's the story. You know the story. So let me read the story and we'll make some observations here. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and down is accurate because if you go to Israel, Jerusalem's on a mountain and Jericho is down by a spring. It's a beautiful little city where there's a spring there, and right now in Israel, there's a big, huge highway, so you can get there really easily. But before the highway, you had to walk around the mountains there. It was very dangerous. So this man knew that. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, an unlikely person, a Samaritan who was hated by a Jewish man, who would be hated by any Jew, a Samaritan who hated Jews, there was this battle going back, a Samaritan, or if you like to write in your Bible, an unlikely person, a Samaritan was on a journey, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, Notice the details. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go, and do likewise. Now, what's interesting is if you look at this story carefully, let me ask you a question and see if you can get this. He asked, who is my neighbor? What did he skip? He didn't ask anything about the first commandment. Did you notice that? He didn't ask, how do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind? He skipped that part, which is critical, I think, in the discussion. He went right to, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, as we look carefully at the story, I want you to do that with me. As we just keep looking at the story, we need to understand that loving the Lord your God is so important because that's the starting place. If you and I are going to care about the little details in somebody else's life, it starts with loving God. Loving God is the starting point. Loving God is where everything grows out of. Everything in our life grows out of a relationship with God. The chief end of all of humanity is to love God wholly. Did you catch that? The chief end of all of humanity is to love God wholly in life. The product of our love for God ought to be rewarded and regarded in the way we love those who are our neighbor. And he asks, who is my neighbor? Now, there's two ways to look at the story. Watch this. Two ways. I'll give you the common one first, and then I'll give you the uncommon one second, because the second one I think is really, really interesting. Here's the first way. The common way to look at the story is this, that Jesus was trying to catch this Jewish guy off guard. It said this guy was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he got robbed and beat up. And as he was laying there on the ground, this priest goes walking by and didn't pay attention. Why a priest? And this Levite saw him, and he walked by, and lo and behold, the unlikely Samaritan came by and bandaged his wounds, paid the bills, sacrificed, you know, riding on the donkey so that, you know, he had to walk himself and paid the bill and took care of everything. The common way to look at the story is that the Samaritan is the notorious bad guy and the bad guy was the hero. And what Jesus is saying here, which I agree, by the way, because the common way to look at the story is a good way to look at it. It's one way, but it's a common way to look at it. And that's this, that Jesus is saying, just be a neighbor whenever possible. Just be a neighbor and realize that neighbors come from surprising places. God will put people in your pathway. And sometimes they're unlikely people and will come from surprising places. And if you love God, then you ought to be a good neighbor. That's the most common way we look at the story, that we identify with the Samaritan and say we should take care of unlikely people, even though there may be a difference in economics, there may be a difference in ethnicity, there may be a difference in background, they may be coming from a different place, and yet we should be willing to care for the details of people's lives because they're wounded and they're hurting and they're broken. True, right? That's one way to look at the story. Let me take a second chance at the story. Maybe a chance that you and I have not looked at until you look at it deeper. Because I wonder if Jesus, in answering the second question, and the question is, who is my neighbor, also answered the question that wasn't asked, that's this. How do I love God? How do I love God? Is it possible, church, is it possible that in this story that Jesus was the unlikely source? Isn't that what Christmas is about? That God himself would crunch into a human body and come as the incarnate God in the shape of a baby, no less, dependent on humanity, only then to die for humanity and to flip the script. Isn't that amazing? Church, that's got to be amazing. Could it be, is it possible that Jesus was the unlikely source in this story? That Jesus was actually trying to help the lawyer, not only to understand what a neighbor does, because a neighbor, you know, handles people who are broken and so forth, but he's also answering the question, how do you love God? That Jesus is the unlikely source, now watch this, and that you and I are the half-dead men. That you are a half-dead person, and I'm a half-dead person, and Jesus comes in a very unlikely way to rescue us, to love us, to bind our wounds, to pour over us. The gospel is in this story. Do you see it? It's absolutely amazing. Could it be, is it possible that the priest represents legalism? Because legalism always will cross the street because that's not what God expects. See, legalism is not part of the story. And so I wonder if in the story, the underneath story of this is that Jesus is pointing out the priest because the priest had to keep all the rules and, you know, and they had legalism was there. And so maybe is it possible that the priest represents legalism and legalism always crosses the road because that's not what God expects? And is it possible that the Levite represents working to earn God's favor, where you try to really hard to work and earn God's favor, and that always crosses the road because God already did that? Is that possible? Can you see how there's maybe two ways to look at the story? And so then at the end, Jesus says this, you go and do likewise. Not only to the lawyer, but I think he's talking to me. I don't know. I think he's talking to you, perhaps. You might be the half-dead person. You might be in need of an unlikely person to come and help you. You might need compassion and love that God has. You might need your wounds to be bandaged. You might need God to pour over you in some specific way. You might need God to maybe take you to a new place, to take you off the road and bring you to a new place. You might need someone to pay the sacrifice for you in your life. So whatever it is that you need in your life, God can do that for you. The Bible says that Jesus' answer was, you, and then the second word is just equally as important, you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. Well, I think the word go is important too, at least it is for me, because I need to go and notice, church, notice unlikely people. I need to go, and because of the compassion of God, I need to go and be a person of compassion. I need to go because there are people whose wounds need bandaging. I need to go because there are people who need me, need you to pour into their lives, right? You and I need to go because there are people that need help to take them to a new place. There are people that need you and I to sacrifice. This story, I don't know about you, but it's absolutely amazing to me. In fact, if I were to draw an illustration or a story, or, you know, maybe a phrase out of the story, here's what I would draw out based on commandment number one and commandment number two, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's this. When we know the love of God, we can love God by loving others through caring about the details of their life. Did you get that? You see, when we know the love of God, it starts with the love of God in your life, so that then you can love God back. Love the Lord your God, right? You can love God back, and here's how you do that. By loving others through caring about the details. I don't know about you, but I'm still frustrated because the question is, how do I care about the details? Let me give you four quick ways, and then we'll be done. Four quick ways, if you want to jot down, of very practical ways that I think Jesus teaches us in this story. And I think when you look at it from one way, the common way, and you look at it from the second way, well, I think we learn it both ways. That I think Jesus is trying to help us here because God cares about the details, and he wants you and I to care about the details of the people around us. Here it is, if you want to jot it down. I think the way you care about people, about details, is you listen well. We need to listen well. How many of you have ever heard that When people ask you a question or when people say things to you, oftentimes there's a question behind a question. Have you ever heard somebody say something to you and you knew that they were saying something to you, but there was something behind what they were saying? And you have to really listen well to hear what it is that they're really saying. I had this happen to me just a couple of weeks ago. You may remember, I wasn't here a couple of weeks ago. Nathan Jager spoke. That wasn't scheduled. That wasn't planned. And the reason why it happened is because halfway through the week, my father-in-law, who you all know, if you've been here for a while, I love this man. I would walk on glass for this man. And so he called, and I overheard a conversation that he had with my wife. His oldest brother died. And they were really close, really close. And I could hear it in his voice that he was hurting. And in the conversation he had with my wife, I could hear the conversation because the speaker phone was on, and it went something like this. "Hey, Kathy, you just need to know that your Uncle James passed away." And Kathy, of course, was upset about it, and I was upset about it because Uncle James was very kind to us as a family. He was the oldest brother, and he took care of everybody. And then I heard these words come out of my father-in-law's mouth on the phone. He said, "I know David's busy, and he probably won't be able to come to the funeral. It's this Saturday." Now, this is on a Tuesday, I think it was. And I heard in his voice, and after he hung up, Kathy echoed in my life what I thought I heard, and she was right. And what my father-in-law was saying is, "I hope David can come." Did you pick up on that? You see, when we listen well, great things can happen. So I came into the office the next day, and I said to Nathan, here's what I have for this message, and you put it together. He did a fabulous job, and so God helped him. God helped me. I was able to go down and be with my father-in-law as we walked to that funeral, and I could see in his life that it was a hard thing. And if you've lost somebody, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, if we're going to care about details, we got to listen well. Secondly, we need to observe closely. We need to observe people closely. Observation is a powerful tool. When you observe what's happening in people's lives, you can address it. You can care. You can care about the details in the smallest of ways. Just to observe closely. We have a brand new family that came to church, and I just met them 2 weeks ago. And we have brand new families all the time. So if you're new, welcome. We're glad to have you. You're not alone. So I was meeting this family, and they had a son, little tiny son, and he was standing there, and I was talking to mom and dad. And it was great. And then I leaned down, and I looked at the little boy, and I said, "It is so good to have you." I can't remember his name. I'm just going to call him Ryan. I leaned down, and I said, "Ryan, it is so great to have you here." And he looks at me like, and then he said, "How did you know my name?" And he looks up at his mom like, "How did he know my name?" So I said, "I'm the pastor. I know everything about you." And he looked at his dad like, "Really? Is that true? Is that true?" And his dad's like, "No, that's not true." So I said, "Ryan, the reason why I know your name is because it's on a name tag right here, right? We put names on the kids as they go downstairs. Have you noticed that? Sometimes we put it on the back because we wanted them all over the place to identify the kids and so forth, right?" And just a small little way, when we observe closely, it gives us the opportunity to care. Here's the third thing, if you want to jot it down. If you want to care about the details, we need to sacrifice consistently. We need to be willing to sacrifice consistently. Fairhaven, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud that you filled up bins. That this weekend, in many of our cities where our campuses are, there are people who are going to have a Christmas because they can't afford the things that you and I can afford. And yet you're doing that, we are doing that, and I'm so proud of you that you would fill a bin and give something to somebody else who can't have it, and you've made a Christmas all in the name of Jesus, right? It's in that name. And I'm so proud of the fact that you're helping to launch a campus, and you're helping to launch a new campus in Beaver Creek. I'm so grateful that we are a church that sacrifices. Well done. I'm so proud of this church family, because we're willing to sacrifice. Church, let's never not be people who sacrifice consistently for the people around us so that we can care about the details. Fourthly and lastly, we need to wait willingly. Some of you are like, "Really? God answered your prayer about a stupid button, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying. I got good news for you. I don't know why God helped us to find that button, but here's what I do know. I know that God cares about the details of your life. Because when I pick up my Bible and I read it from cover to cover, that's what I see. And sometimes he answers our prayer immediately, and sometimes it takes a little while, and sometimes he allows us to suffer, but he's always there with us, is he not, church? He's always there with us. You see, no matter what you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, God cares about the details. And because he cares about the details of your life, he asks us to be follower leaders, to care about the details of the people around us. Would you bow with me? Because chances are a name may come to your mind. Chances are somebody's face is right inside of your mind. Maybe you can listen a little bit better, observe a little bit better. Maybe there's some sacrificing that needs to happen. Or maybe you're waiting. We want to wait with you. God, we just pray that this very familiar story would come alive in a brand new way. We are the half-dead person. And yet, an unlikely way for you to come as a baby, to be born, raised, die, and walk away from a tomb, to give us the opportunity to be in a relationship with you, because you loved us first, help us to love you, God. And in loving you, help us to love the people around us and to care about those details, because it's relational. Help us to do that. We thank you, Father, that we get the opportunity to worship. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us this week, that you would help us, that every single day we would see how you care about the details of our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen.